This recording is provided by Christian Missionary Fellowship International, Boston. You're welcome to make free distribution to friends. However, all for-profit distribution is a violation of existing copyright and other applicable laws. For more information about our churches, visit www.cmfiboston.org.
Okay, so today we're going to do things a little bit differently. If you have your Bible, which I hope you do, please go to Luke. Luke is my favorite gospel. We're going to read from chapter 22, verse 66, and we're going to read to chapter 23, verse 25. And now, I don't know if you realize there's a great blessing in what we have right now. So everyone sitting here has a Bible. We all can read. It used not to be like that. Most people couldn't read in the days when the Bible was being written. Even in the times of the early church, books were there were no printing presses. Everything had to be manually copied in scrolls. And those scrolls were very expensive because it took so long to make one. And it will only be in the synagogue. You can go there to read it. You didn't have a copy at home. And even if you could have a copy, you probably couldn't read it. It's a blessing that we now have Bible translated in our own language. We have it on our phones, on the internet, on all these kinds of things. It's very unprecedented, and we really have no excuse not to know the truth and not to get close to God. So why don't we, I hope people enjoy, I like reading together, reading large portions of scripture and really get the sense of what the full picture of what the passage is saying. And I usually ask that we read one verses each to make sure that we're all paying attention and that if one person reads, then other people start to wander, their minds start to wander around and be like, yeah, you know. All right, so. I guess we can go on a circle. You want to start?
Yeah.
Okay, thank you. Start from chapter 22, verse 66. Sure. Yeah. And then we're going to read from verse 32 to verse 43. Someone can start and read one, two verses, another person's. Yeah, of the same chapter. Chapter 23, verse 32 to verse 43. Okay.
I like that last
one. Yeah. So, I'm not going to be long today. I'm just going to be very brief. There's one person here in this story who's an interesting character, and that's this man, Barabbas. The Bible said that he was a man who had been a murderer. Well, what does the Bible say he was? What did he do? Yeah. Insurrection in the city and murder. So, and also later it also talks about insurrection and murder. Barabbas was a rebel. He was someone who defied the Roman government. I think he probably killed someone who had been working for the Romans. A Roman soldier. He did not want to. He probably killed a Roman soldier because he was one who was fighting against the Roman occupations. The Romans had come and taken over the land of Israel, and they were very ruthless with them. And they had and some people decided to rise up and have an insurgency against the Roman. This will be like when our forces get our military forces in Iraq, when people put roadside bombs against them, and we lose some of our servicemen who are there in Afghanistan or somewhere. This would be the kind of man that Barabbas was to the Roman Empire. He rebelled against the political authority that was in place at the time, and he killed a man who probably was just a soldier hired and was obeying the orders that he was given to whatever day that was. And clearly he broke the law. And clearly Barabbas deserved to be in jail. And I don't know, now no criminal who does something bad thinks that he's going to get caught. Probably Barabbas thought that he was a very strong man, that he was a very smart rebel, and that he'd get away. But one day he was arrested, he was put in jail, he was sentenced, justfully, rightfully, he was sentenced to death. Barabbas was sentenced to death. He was to die because of his rebellion, because of his insurrection, because of his treason, because of his murder. And there he was, sitting in jail. And probably there, in a Roman jail, where he must have been in very, very terrible condition, probably not fed, probably starving, probably very beaten at this time. And he knew that day was the day he was supposed to die. So Barabbas is sitting in that jail, and day after day passes, and he knows the day of his execution is coming. And he probably begins to think to himself, was it worth me rebelling against this government? Was it really worth me killing that man? I don't know, maybe he begins to think about his family. Maybe he begins to think about, was this really, did I really accomplish the goal that I wanted? Is the Roman Empire any weaker because of what I did? Have I really helped my people by doing what I've done today? Probably all kinds of thoughts are going into his mind. What am I going to do? What is it going to be like to be killed, to be executed? What will my last thoughts be? Is it going to hurt really bad when my eyes close on this side of the earth and I open my eyes again? What am I going to see? Now, he was a Jew. Maybe he's thinking, am I going to heaven? Am I going to hell? What's going to happen to me? Maybe he begins to ask God for forgiveness. I don't know. But it's in that, I want you to think about Barabbas in those last days, what he thought were the last days of his life, sitting in that jail, sitting in that Roman prison, probably being mocked by the guards. And I want to say to you that, now you may say, well, what does this have to do with me? I've never killed anybody. I have not rebelled against any government. But I want to say, yes, you have. There's a government that you've rebelled against, that you and I have rebelled against. That's the government of God. God, the righteous judge, rules over the whole universe. And there's a crime that you and I have committed, and that crime is basically what is repeated in this entire passage that we read. And you know what that crime is? If you look at what everybody did in this whole passage, there are four or five types of people in this represented in this passage. There are the religious people, there are the Romans, soldiers, there is Pilate, there is Herod, and there are the Galilean. There are the people, some of the people from Galilee in the crowds because of the day that the period of time that this was. But and all these people did one thing in, they did something. They mocked Jesus. They mocked his, in particular, if you study this passage carefully, they were mocking his kingship. They were mocking the fact that Jesus was king. You see it here. If you are the Christ, tell us. If you are the one who's been anointed, tell us. Implying that, of course, we know you're not. Who are you? Are you then the Son of God? And they mocked him. They ridiculed that. Verse 2, we have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesars and claims to be the Christ, a king. Here's a man who is claiming to be king. He's got nothing, but he's claiming to be king, like Caesar. They were mocking the kingship of Jesus Christ. And I want to say to you that this is the sin of man. The sin of man is that we have rejected the kingship of Jesus over our lives. We have said we will rule our lives the way we want. We don't want him as our king. We don't want him to be Lord over our life. We don't want him to have a say over what we do. Every time we sin, every time we lie, every time we lust, every time that we do all these things, every time we fall into arrogance and pride, we're rejecting the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We're saying, you will not rule over us. I don't care about the rules and the laws that you set. I will live my life my own way. And that's been the sin of men. From the Garden of Eden, when God told them, do not eat the fruit, and they rejected that. They say, no, we will not live under that rule. We will go ahead and do it. And it's always because we believe we can rule our lives better ourselves. And we have a better way to govern ourselves. And here is where it usually brings us. It brings us into a dungeon. It brings us where Barabbas was. In a dark dungeon, in prison. He thought he was fighting for freedom, and he ended up losing his freedom. He killed a Roman soldier because he didn't want to be under the oppression of the Romans. He wanted to be free, but he instead found himself in a dungeon. And that's the paradox. That's the irony of our generation. You have a lot of people, a whole generation. People have said, we don't want God. We will not live by the rules of the Bible. We will not care about his rules, about the laws that he has set in his word. And we've called ourselves the land of the free. You hear that expression. This is a free country. Everyone here is free. Everyone here is free. But free to do what? Free to disobey God. Then where that leads us, it leads to bondage. You see people then bound by drugs, bound by alcohol, bound by sexual addiction, bound by the love of money, bound by their cell phones and tablets. They can't get away from it. They're addicted to their, many people's life is not an assortment of addictions and dependence on things, dependence on medication. We want quick fix all the time. We feel the slightest thing and we try to go get that pill that will help us sleep, that will help us do this, that will help take our pain away instantly. And we end up bound. We end up in shadow. We end up dependent on those things. We end up losing our soul. We went on a search for freedom by rejecting the Lordship of God over our lives, but we end up in the bondage of the things that God never wanted us to feel, to be imprisoned by. And that's the irony of our generation. This man, Barabbas, opposed the Roman government like we oppose God. And he found in the end that it was not worth it. He sat in a dungeon and beginning to think, and maybe you know what that's like. Maybe you've been in that dungeon. Maybe you've been in that dark part of your life. Maybe you've been at that point where you begin to ask yourself, were these choices worth it? Was my wanting to, I've tried to live my life my own way. Did it really succeed? There is a passage in the Bible in Peter, in one of the epistles of Peter, where it says, have you not spent enough time doing your own will? Who here thinks that, no, I have not done, I haven't had enough time to do my own will yet. I still want to rule my life myself for a few more years, for 5 more years. Who here feels like they've done an awesome job leading their lives their own way? I don't think I have. I haven't. When I've rebelled against God, the more I'm walking with God, the more I'm crying out to God, God, what do you want me to do in my life? Because the more I live, the more I fear what I would do with my own life if I were to have my own way. I say that honestly to you, that I fear what I would do with my own life if I were to have my own way. Because I've discovered that when I have my own way and I do what I want, it's usually not good for me. And I don't really know how to lead. I don't know how to lead even one life my own. But there are some people who think they not only can lead their own life, they even can lead those of other people. I'm discovering that even one life is too much. I don't know what to do with my own, on my own strength, on my own reasoning. The more you realize that, the more you find out that you are better off under the Lordship and the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps you have been at that place where you begin to think to yourself, well, was it worth it? When you see the prison, the darkness, the consequences that refusing the kingship of Jesus has brought into one's life. But see, then as all these people are laughing at Jesus, Herod mocks him. The Bible says here that then Herod and the soldiers ridiculed and mocked Jesus. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. People who ridicule Jesus often become friends. The ridiculing of God bring together people who otherwise would not agree. And, you know, oftentimes when folks who when people mock God, usually it rallies people together. You can see here that these religious folks and Pilate were not people who liked each other. They were not friends. They hated Pilate. They hated all Romans people. But for Jesus, and they hated Caesar, by the way. The fact that they came here trying to tell Pilate, this man is against Caesar, was so disingenuous. They also hated Caesar. But they tried to act like they liked him, because in their rejection of Jesus, they were willing to do any kind of thing in order to just be able to ridicule them and belittle the king that he was. And Pilate even went on to write on the cross, this is the king of the Jews. And as a mockery, he knew when you don't crucify a king, if he really believed that was true, he wouldn't have done that. That was also a mockery. He too was saying, of course, I know he hasn't done it. I don't want to kill him, but I know he's not a king of the Jew. It was a ridicule. And like I'm saying, I'm trying to drive this point that we're a generation that has mocked the kingship of Jesus over our lives. We have thought that we're so smart, so enlightened, so advanced, so postmodern, that this whole thing about Jesus being our king is just one big silliness. And I'm saying to you that the place that where that has led us is a dark dungeon. A moral, psychological, in some cases, and spiritual, and in some cases, physical, dark dungeon. And so, but now, as Barnabas is sitting on that cell, and he's waiting for this day when he's going to be executed, and it is that day that he is going to be executed, somebody comes and grabs him by and Somebody grabs him and brings him out of his cell and tells him, and he has probably not seen the daylight in a very long time, and they tell him, come out. And he's like, oh, well, this is it. I'm dying today. And they take him out of the prison. They lead him out, and they say, you're free to go. He says, what? What? I'm free to go? What happened? And they tell him, this other man, Jesus, is going to die. And Jesus ended up dying that day. There were three crosses that were prepared that day. Two criminals, and there was the middle one. That was the cross that Barabbas was supposed to die on. But this verse 24 and 25, so Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder and surrendered Jesus to their will. They released the man who had been put in jail for an insanely serious crime, raising up his hand against the government and killing a man. And this person was set free. They let him go. So Barabbas is there. I mean, he doesn't know any of this or what have. He's been in jail. He doesn't know. They come and they call him, hey, you go out. And he can't believe it. He's there. He's seeing the sun. They say, go. You've got. He's like, are you serious? Yeah, go. You're free. And he walks away like someone who did nothing. And they take Jesus. He goes and he dies on the cross that Barabbas was supposed to die on. And I want to say today that for you and for me, we had a punishment that was set for us. We deserved to go to hell. And we deserved, and it is something that I hope we never, I hope that it is a truth that never grows old for us. I hope it is a truth that never becomes something that we've heard many, 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 many times, that it just now sounds like an old song. I hope that it is something that still is becomes clear and clear in our mind. We sinned against God worse than Barabbas sinned against the government of Rome. We heard the heart of God. I mean, Rome was not a perfect government. It had its fault. God has no faults. Rome did a lot of wrong things. God has done no wrong thing. Rome wanted some things that were not in the best interests of Israel. God only wants things that are for our best interest. He wants good for us. He wants to bless. That is the sad thing about it. We actually only find freedom when we turn to Him. However, even though we sin much more grievously against God than Barabbas sinned against the Roman Empire, God has now decided to put the guilt and the burden and the punishment of our sins upon us. We can walk free. We can walk out of that dungeon, no matter what that dungeon is for you. Jesus came and He died on the cross for us for that. There's Easter will be coming soon, and people will be celebrating Easter. But in that story of this whole thing about Jesus dying and rising from the dead, there's something there that should cause anybody to stop and to pause and to reflect. There was a cross where I was supposed to die. And that day, instead of me dying, I was set free. I walked away. Now, I don't know what Barabbas' life was like after this. I doubt that he went back to killing more Roman soldiers and trying to run another insurrection. I don't know much about him and what tradition says happened to him. The Bible doesn't tell us. But I would only speculate that probably he was a very different man. I wonder whether he went there and he stood there and he saw Jesus dying on the cross that he was supposed to die. and told himself, that was me today, and he took my place. There is something about that that should arrest our heart and say, God, because your Son, Jesus Christ, took my place on that cross, I want to live for you. On the cross, there were two criminals that were on Jesus' side, one on his left, one on his right. And we know from the other gospel, one gospel says that they both were mocking Jesus. Even those who were at the point where they knew they deserved to be there, they knew they had sinned, even they, at a time of death, they were mocking Jesus. And it's a very interesting thing to think about. However, at some point, and we don't know why, one of them got to his senses and he changed his attitude. He said to Jesus, said to Jesus, aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. He too was mocking his kingship. And the other criminal got to his senses and said, don't you fear God, he says, since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserved. But this man has done nothing wrong. I spent some time reading Texas is the state that executes most, has the longest death row and executes more people than any other state. You can actually read the last statements of a lot of those people. They give them a chance to say some last word, and it's part of public record. And I went ahead and I read some of the last statement, because often people don't know when they're going to die, especially when people die of accident, even during a long disease, you don't really know. But it's an interesting situation when a man is healthy, well, and you know the day of my death is scheduled. It's an interesting thing for that person, because it's no joke. And I went there and I tried to read. I thought I would hear a lot of repentance, a lot of remorse and apology and things like that. But it is amazing for a lot of those people, probably most of them, you hear defiance, you hear denial. This one man was already in jail, and he killed another person who was in jail. He killed a fellow prisoner. And his last words were to the guy's family, well, I mean, I'm sorry for you guys, but your relative, if he was an angel, he wouldn't have been in jail. He's like, yeah, I killed him, but if he was an angel, he wouldn't have been in jail with me. And no repentance. And you hear all kinds of other things. They blame other people. They do all kinds of other things. Rarely do you hear someone says, I have nothing to say. I'm sorry. I took somebody else's life. I plead for you all to forgive me. Very rare. Even to the very end, there is that defiance and that hardness of heart. But this one man recognize one thing. He was a man who knew what he deserved. He knew that what he was suffering was just. So he told Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Jesus told him, I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. Now, I just said that Barabbas did not die on that cross. He went away free. I don't know if Barabbas is in paradise or not. This man did not get spared from his cross. He did die on the cross that day, but he ended up in heaven with Jesus. I want to say that we all have one of these two attitudes. These were the same people in the same circumstance, looking at the same Jesus. They were sentenced for the same crime. These guys were two criminals, were probably friends, because he knew that the other guy deserved to be on the cross just like he did. But he changed his mind and had a different attitude. He humbled himself. He said, you know what? I know what I deserve. Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Jesus told him, no, look, you don't have to wait till I come back today. Not later, today. You will be with me in paradise. And I want to say that today for us, things can change. Not someday in the future, but today. A change can happen in our lives. A change can happen in our heart. God can set us free from the prison and the dungeons we found ourselves in because of our rebellion against Him. God can, in whether that be an addiction, whether that be some consequences of our sin, if there are genuine repentance and we turn to God, we say, Lord, today I want a change. That change can happen today. Not some day in the future. Not some random day. That today is the day that Jesus told this man. Today, a change can happen with us. And I want to encourage us to lay hold of this truth, to turn to God and to say to Jesus, Father, I have rejected your lordship over my life for a long time. I've lived my life the way that I wanted to live it. But I want to make things right. I want to turn to you. I want you to remember me. And let it begin today. And I'm believing God, and I believe God to work out the most amazing miracles in our midst. I believe that God wants to do works of healing, of restoration, of giving new beginnings to all of us, wherever we need it. But I think it will require an attitude of having this attitude that this one man on the cross had. Jesus, I know I deserve to be here. We are punished justly, for we are getting what we deserved. But this man has done nothing wrong. It takes a recognition of how guilty we are and how holy Jesus is. How so justly we deserve hell and wrath, but how God in His love and in His mercy offers us to come in, to join Him, to get close to Him, to enter a relationship with Him that gives us a brand new beginning. And I want to ask you to take that to God. Say to God, God, that is what I want. I want to begin again. I want a fresh new start. I want that closeness with you. And paradise doesn't have to start when you die. It can start here today for you. You can have heaven on earth, just like you can have hell on earth. It's the reason why God even keeps us here on earth after we give our lives to Christ is because He wants us to show the world that there is a heaven by living that heaven here on earth. And we're going to pray in a moment, and we're going to ask God to come into our hearts, to that by the power of the Holy Spirit, that He will come into our hearts and bring us out of wherever we're falling, bring us out of whatever darkness we're finding ourselves in, bring us out and give us a fresh. I want us all to pray together, whatever that means for you, whatever the implications of that are for you. Let's all pray together and ask the Lord to come in our hearts and work out a change, work out a brand new beginning for all of us. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray, O God. Father, I pray, O God, that You give me a fresh start, O God. Father, forgive me, Lord, for the ways that I've led my own life, O Lord. And in every way that I despise the counsel of the Most High, Father, I pray, O God, that there will be a new beginning, O God, for all of us, O God. That there be a new beginning for myself and for all of us, O God. Father, bring us out, O Lord, whatever darkness, whatever prison, whatever bondages, O God, Whatever chains, O Lord, have come into our lives because of our rebellion, Lord. Father, we pray, O God, that you put a cry in everybody's heart, Lord, today. A cry that we will reach heaven and will result in deliverance and a new beginning, O God. Father, do it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Does anybody have a question, something to add, to subtract from? Yes, please go ahead.
Interesting also.
Yeah. Yeah, and you're right. The thing is that God, even for that man at the very last minute, Jesus told him, you know, you'll be with me here in paradise. There's always the door open. But you see, the thing is just that you never know. So here are two criminals, right? No, I'm saying here's two people, one of whom said, if you're the Christ, why don't you save yourself, save us too? And the other one said, what are you talking about? We deserve what we don't even deserve for him to. But Jesus, hey, can you please remember me? You never know at what point your heart will become like the one from the other man who was like, if you're, that man clearly did not get saved. He died in his sin. His heart became too hard to the point where even at the time when he's dying, he could not. And it's like I was saying, for those people who are on death row on the day of their execution, minutes before they die, they had no remorse. You never know when your heart becomes that hardened. That's why the Bible says today, if you can, today, when the heart is still being touched, when the heart can still be touched, that is the day to really humble ourselves and to say, God, come today, let there be a change. I don't want it to be tomorrow. I don't want it to be 1 week from now. I don't want it to be 1 month from now. We don't even know how much time we have left on earth. But the heart becomes, so it's like, there's this misunderstanding. A lot of people think that there's always going to be a time when they can repent, right? I hear this a lot. People say, like, when I'm old, I'm going to serve God. When I'm just going to go now, pursue whatever I want to do. And it's like, there's a great misunderstanding about that. They assume that. First of all, they assume that they're going to have the time, they're going to have the opportunity. They don't know when they're going to die, but they assume that they're not one of the unlucky ones who die early. But those who died early also thought they were one of the unlucky ones. They also never thought they were one of the unlucky ones. Even if they do live long, they are taking it for granted that at some point in their future, their hearts will be in a state where they can respond to God. But the truth is this. The truth is that there's a window. It is true that the door is always open, but in a sense, it's also not true. Because the truth is that there's a window that God gives us, a window of opportunity. And that window, during that window, God actually gives us the capacity to turn to Him. It's not like turning to God is something that someone decides, okay, I guess today I'm going to have lunch, I'm going to go to work, and then I'm going to give my heart to God. It's not like that. It's the Holy Spirit that draws the heart and gives us the capacity to have that. When we don't respond, when that ability is there, there may come a time when, even if we mentally want to do it, when we find that our hearts are unable, we just don't have the conviction, we don't have the sincerity, we find that that's something we can manufacture. And so, when that pool of the Holy Spirit is on our hearts, there's never a better time than that to surrender to God and to, you know, I have always thought, like, for myself, what if that day when I was was 10 years old, and I was explained the gospel for the first time. I fully understood it, that I was a sinner, God was holy, there was a gap between me and God because of my sin. But Jesus was the bridge over that gap of sin between me and God. If I could humble myself and accept Jesus Christ into my life, he would give me the power to be a child of God. I wonder if I had said, let me think about it, I'll get back to you next week. If I had said that, probably my life would be in a very, very different place. I mean, I don't know, but I think that if that day I now grabbed that opportunity that was open to me, my life would probably have taken a very, very different course. I probably wouldn't be sitting here in this place here today, because that decision there from then on set my life in a certain course that really I've not gone away from. I've grown in it. I've gotten my pace on walking on it has been slower, and sometimes I've walked back a little bit. I've been on that path since then. And a lot of other things that have happened, pretty much everything else that has happened in my life that has been good can be traced back to that. And it's really, I remember when I think, if I just said, you know, yeah, okay, let me think about it, I'll come back to you next week. Probably next week I wouldn't have had the interest. Probably next week I would have lost all my conviction. Probably the following week I would have had, I would not have felt the same. Probably that week I would have had some terrible temptation that I would have fallen into and would have further cemented me into my unbelief and made me harder. I don't know. And so I've learned that when God is convicting me of some of anything, that is the time to. I've even found out about prayer. There are times when I feel an urge to pray, when I know God wants me to get alone and spend time with Him for whatever reason. I found that when I don't do it, when I don't respond to that immediately, later I don't have it. Even if I say, let me just go, I'll just take this other phone call and chat with that person, then I'm going to pray after that. Usually it turns out that after that, I'm not really the same.